stand together and grab our Bibles this morning. And in those Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to take a break in our regular program to spend a special Sunday together looking at Hebrews 12. If you're here without a Bible, there are men coming down the aisles right now. They've got Bibles. If you just raise your hand, they'll get one to you so that you can follow along in the Bible. We also put the passages that we're studying on the screen behind me so you can follow along there. But we've been studying on Sunday mornings through the Gospel of Mark, and this morning felt impressed to take a break from that just for the morning and to look at something out of Hebrews 12. So let's look there. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance that race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy that was awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this moment that we have right here to fix our eyes on you, to tune our ears and our hearts and our minds to listen to what it is that you have to say to us as a church and as individual lives. And we pray that you would speak. Lord, we look forward to what it is that you're going to say. We ask that you would have your way in each one of our lives. And we want to acknowledge that we need you. We need your love. We need your faithfulness. We need your direction. We need your hope. We need your truth. We need your leadership. And so, God, would you speak and lead and direct us, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. At the center of Christianity is an invitation to all of the world, every human life, from the God who made the universe to come back into a relationship with him. And it's wild because we don't deserve it. Because of who we are and how we've lived, we have all disregarded the very God who made us. We've put him at arm's length. We've decided to chase down our own ambitions and dreams, and in attempts to do that, have rejected his love and thrown off his authority. And it's wild and it's amazing that that same God would, after we have been unfaithful to him, that he would remain faithful to us and that he would draw us, he would call us, he would come after us, he would send his son Jesus to die for us, that same Jesus would rise from death for us, and that beyond that moment 2,000 years ago, he even today is, by his Holy Spirit, working to draw every single person to himself. At the center of Christianity is this amazing invitation to coming back to him, and that's wonderful, but there's more. Beyond just saving us, the God who made us, the Savior who loves us, they work together not just to save us, but then to invite us into a new life, into a new reality where we're no longer just aimlessly wandering through our lives, choosing our own destination, but instead have access to a new path. You see, what the Bible says about each one of us is that we were made to be in a relationship with a God who we've sinned against, and we need to be forgiven, and we can be forgiven, and that's wonderful. But there's a second subplot to all of human history and to each one of our lives, and that is we were made for a purpose, and in finding God, we get an invitation to living out that purpose. You see, the God who made the universe made us and has a plan for our lives. Now, that's crazy, especially if you've been trying to run your own plan and it hasn't been working out so hot. And if it is working out so hot, just hang on long enough and that baby's going to turn. And then you'll be looking for, well, if I can't figure this out, how do I do this thing called life? Well, it's crazy, but the God who made the universe made us and has a plan for our lives. Now, that's a fun and perky, positive, encouraging thought. Here's where it gets a little tricky. His plans, they're not always exactly what we would have chosen for ourselves. that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's wild and amazing. God has a plan for our lives, but equally important to understand that his plans are not always what we would have chosen for ourselves. Our God, his plans, they're wild. They're absolutely wild. At some points in our lives, if you decide to follow the Lord, there are moments he's going to lead you into that you never could have dreamed of for yourself, and you will enjoy in ways you can't even believe right now. Heights that you can't understand, that you can't in your mind, you know, fabricate. You'll be there, you'll be blown away. God's goodness and faithfulness will just blow your mind. There are other days, however, days where when you follow him, you're like, wait a second, where are you leading me? Wait, we got to go this way? And those days exist. And so we're going to talk about that. What does it mean? What does it look like to follow the wild plans of God? And so that's what we're going to dig into. Here in Hebrews 12, the writer of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us a little window into the beauty of being able to follow God and the wild nature of following some of God's wild plans. And so let's look at that this morning. First thing I want to emphasize is that beautiful truth. God has a plan for your life, and you need to believe that. I love the way that the writer describes life in verse 1 of this passage. Look there. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. You see those last words? The race that God has set before us. It's an interesting way to describe life. God doesn't just save you and say, I hope life works out for you. I'll see you in heaven. Good luck. No, beyond saving us, God then wants to lead us and direct our paths. There's a beautiful promise in the book of Proverbs, one that many Christians cling to, that if we will acknowledge God in all of our ways, that he will direct our paths. How many of you wouldn't it be great if someone way smarter than you, who loved you more than you could imagine, was directing your life? Anybody want to sign up for that team? Yeah, I'm on that team. Because the School of Hard Knocks will teach you, you don't have enough wisdom and experience and prowess to be able to do the right thing. You think you got it figured out? Wait till you get married. You think you got it figured out? Wait till you have kids. That'll teach you to pray. You think you got it figured out? Wait till those big decisions come. And here's two roads, and you don't know which one to choose. God has a plan for your life. That picture that the writer paints is interesting, right? A race that is set before us. If you've ever participated in a distance event, I've done a little bit of running, a little bit of cycling in my life, and whenever an event is organized, they'll chart a path, and they'll put the map on the website, and they'll have information about the course before the event. But when you're actually running the event, you're there on the path, or you're riding your bike, you're just locked in on what you're doing, and then you're waiting to see where are those turns? Where's that turn coming? How long until that next turn? And in several of the events that I've run or ridden, they'll just use spray paint, and they'll just put a little arrow at the side of the road, right, to mark where you're going. Actually, I did a cycle race here, one of the cancer awareness events that went from, like, Modesto to Patterson and back, and it was great because the whole pack missed one of the turns, and we had to get ripped around because, you know, someone at the front, you know, everyone's just following the guy in front, and the guy in front missed one of the arrows. Love to be that guy, right? But, you know, you're trucking along, and then all of a sudden the arrows start pointing, you know, right turn, right turn, right turn, and then off you go. Wouldn't it be great if God did that in your life, just went in front of you and just said, arrow, 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 arrow? Well, what this passage is saying is that God does that. That God does that. That there is a race set before you. No, there are a seemingly infinite amount of choices ahead of you to which you could just mindlessly wander through, or this is the truth of this passage and of Scripture, that no, instead of you just choosing which intersection to turn on, no, wait for God, and he'll show you which way to go. This isn't just unique to the writer of the book of Hebrews. Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, listen to his words, for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. We can't always see them, not until the moment that we're there at the intersection, but the promise of Scripture is that we don't have to aimlessly wander through life, but that God is marking our path before us. That is a wonderful hope and a great encouragement. We're no cosmic accident. We're not left alone, stranded in a universe of infinite decisions with limited wisdom. No, the God of infinite wisdom and love has gone before each one of us and has a path for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But those arrows don't always point the way we want them to, do they? His plans are different than we imagine. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, he kind of hints at this in verse 3. If you read that verse with me, it says this. Pointing to Jesus, he says, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Why? Well, then you won't become weary and give up. Now, wait a sec. I mean, if you're following God, isn't that all sunshine and roses? I mean, the path of darkness is evil and terrible. It's suffering and pain. But the path of God, oh, you know, it's just clouds and harps and, isn't that right? 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 All it takes is a brief introduction to the pages of Scripture, and we find example after example after example of men and women just like us who once were just living their own thing, but met a true and a loving Savior and gave their lives to Him, began to follow Him, and they had wonderful days, harps and all, and not so wonderful days following the Lord. I mean, we've seen it in the Gospel of Mark, haven't we? We've been studying the life of Jesus and His disciples. You know, they're with Jesus, and they find themselves in life-threatening storms. The disciples over and again faced terrible circumstances while they were with Jesus. And then when Jesus left, they had awesome moments and days that they were in prison. They had awesome moments and days they were beaten nearly to death. They had awesome moments and were martyred for their faith. Sometimes the arrows point ways we want them to, and other times the arrows point ways we don't want them to. We have, you know, testimony after testimony after testimony of this through Scripture, because I think God knows that we want the story to be, don't we want the story to be? Choose your own path and it's hard and terrible. Choose God's path and it's wonderful and it's easy. Don't we want that to be the case? But I think God, because He knows that that's the predisposition of our hearts, that that's kind of the way we would want it to go. And since that's not the reality, He gave us example after example after example that that's not the way it goes. Joseph, in the Old Testament, you remember his story? Gets this dream from God. God essentially says to him, I have a plan for you, and it's a wonderful plan. By my design, you're going to one day lead your family. And they're all going to be in this incredible position following you. Yes, sign me up for that one. Careful when God gives you a dream, right? Because the path to that position of leadership came through a pit and through slavery and through prison. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery to a people he didn't know. And there is a slave, he finds favor with his master, and it seems like, okay, it's going up, and then blackmailed by the woman who scandalously tries to accuse him of things he didn't do. And there in prison, God uses him to supernaturally provide wisdom to some people who get released from prison and could have secured his release, but they forget about him. And he's stuck there for years until one day he gets the word, the Pharaoh needs you. And there at the side of Pharaoh, finally and ultimately, he finds himself in the very place God had told him he was going to go. But instead of a straight shot from the desert tent to the throne of the empire, no, there were all sorts of winds and turns. God's ways were wild. David, one of the most famous, iconic men in all of history, and certainly in the Bible. The shepherd boy become king, right? Boy, isn't that a fun story? Well, there's a whole lot of life that gets lived in between those two moments, and a whole lot of crazy that happens after he becomes king. You see, following God, I remember, I don't know if some of you were there for when Phil Wickham, when he was still just, he was like 12 when he first came to Modesto and performed at Calvary. I joke, he was 18. But I'll never forget the story he told the first time I heard him perform live. He said something to the effect of, you know, as you get older in life, the decisions you make, it's, you know, like it used to be when you get home, you're like, do I do homework? Do I eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? But, you know, life gets more complicated than that. And I was kind of dying in the back laughing really hard at how this was being described. But I'll never forget, he said this, following God is wonderful, but it gets challenging. And that's the truth. It is wonderful, but it's challenging. Now, why am I saying this? Because here's what happens. When we start to follow the Lord, we, you know, bump up against the school of hard knocks and realize I'm a knucklehead. I need a God who's bigger than I am to help lead and direct my life. We turn to him, and you know what? Almost invariably, those early seasons, they are almost weightlessness and freedom, because those early months, those early years, you're unlearning all of the self-destructive tendencies that you had submitted yourself and subjected yourself to for so long, right? And so it does. In many ways, it feels like the weights have been lifted, the balloon's going up in the air, and it's just highway to heaven, hallelujah. Oh, but then the arrows on the road, you know, you're looking down the corridor, and you see this beautiful sloping hill, and you see this terrible treacherous mountain, and all of a sudden the spray paint looks funky. You're like, no, it can't be saying left. Right looks good. But left, 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 big left, big bold left, neon lights, left. Really, really? And I'll tell you what, in those early days, we start trying to follow the Lord, right? Follow the Lord, and you find struggles in your marriage. Follow the Lord, you start to struggle at your work. You stand for him, and you get embarrassed, or you get negative consequences for trying to be a witness for Christ. You try to grow, and you make failures, but you're still trying to grow, but it seems like every step forward is like three steps backwards. Here's what happens. You can start to feel like maybe God doesn't really have a plan for my life, or maybe I'm not strong enough to do this thing. Maybe I'm not really saved. Anybody had those feelings? Listen, when in an attempt to follow God, you find yourself in a place where life seems uncertain and challenging, don't freak out like you've somehow missed God's will, because unfortunately, you might be very well in the dead center of his will and find yourself in these challenging situations. My experience has been this in a big way. I wish, if I could go back to in high school is when I really started to try to walk with the Lord. If I could go back there, there's all sorts of things I would say to myself, like, just smack. You're an idiot. You're filled with selfishness and pride. Learn to humble yourself. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Learn to follow the Lord humbly. Read more books and get better educated. Work really hard at growing as a man, to die to your selfishness and pride and serve others selflessly. There's a whole lot of things I would say. But in the list of things, oh, and by the way, when you meet Kate, wife that girl. That when you get right, don't mess that up. There's a lot of things that I would say to myself if I could go back there, but one of the things I would say is this. Listen, everything that you've heard about God's faithfulness is true, and his plans for you, they are good, but they're different than you think. So even when you feel like you're trying to follow the Lord and it seems like everything's going wrong, just keep following the Lord, because he's going to be faithful. Plans of God are good, but they're wild. Just keep following him. After high school, get into college, and I start dating Kate, and those arrows look great. When the arrows started pointing that way, I'm like, yes, there are the harps. And that was wonderful. And we get married, and as newlyweds, a wild thing happens. The church that we were a part of here in Modesto just kind of fell apart, and we were kind of church homeless 3 months into being married, which was challenging because the only real people we had close relationships at that point with were our church. But to follow God's plan for our lives in that moment meant finding a new church, and the church that God was directing us to was going to bring conflict between us and every other Christian we knew and cared about and who knew us. The stream of Christianity that both Kate and I have been introduced to Jesus through had a weird belief that only their churches were the real churches. Sadly, they're not the only ones that believe this about themselves, but every Christian who knew us, I should say most Christians who knew us, thought that if we left their churches and went to a different kind of church, we were leaving God's plan for our life. But guess which way the arrows were pointing? To another church. So to do that, we had to essentially walk across a bridge that we knew would be burned by my family and by so many others that, I mean, our spiritual family and our physical family, the only Christians we knew. Like, that's what it was like. So, you know, wife that girl and walk across that bridge. The arrows look great, but then they got crazy. And then we started at Calvary Chapel. That was our transition. And it was crazy. We went from this no-name couple who knew nobody there to very quickly being brought onto the team there and given incredible opportunities to grow as a young couple. We built relationships there with people who sewed into our marriage and into our lives. It was like, I love them arrows. Keep them coming. And there were all sorts of other fun arrows that came in that season. Getting to, you know, pray about considering planting a church in the Bay Area, getting an opportunity to be in San Francisco. Oh, but then some crazy arrows started coming. Health things for Kate when we were expecting our baby girl. Found out we were pregnant with a baby girl, which was an arrow that was mixed emotions because we had Jaden and Ben already, and that was a full court press, still is. We thought we always wanted three, but then we had two, and we're like, two's good. Two's great. But then the third came, and it was, dear God, oh Lord, you know what we can handle, you know. And Ainsley was born. It was great, but it was crazy. Hell things that happened in that season. I can remember being at a prayer meeting in the city, and I'd always keep my phone on me in my pocket. That night, I just happened to put it on my sweatshirt that was sitting on the floor next to me, and it was on vibrate. And I had that terrible thing where I pick up the phone, and there's 13 missed phone calls, and it's her. And she needed my help, and I was an hour away from her. It's crazy. The arrow started getting pointed wild. But then the Lord brings us back to Modesto through a wild set of circumstances, and we end up here. And that was a real mixed emotions kind of season. But then life starts to get rebuilt, and then everything that happened last summer happened. Them are some arrows, tell you something. It's crazy, right? I thought following the Lord was a good thing. And it is a good thing, but it's different than you think. Now, what am I here to say? I'm here to say, if you're doing your own thing, trying to live your life for you and trying to pick your own thing, get off that track. Ain't nobody made to do that. You're not wise enough. And even if you can eke out some kind of a decent life, you have, in that effort, missed the life you were made for. So get off that track. If you're on that track, I'm here to say it's beautiful and it's challenging, but when it gets complex and hard, don't give up and lose heart thinking that you've missed it, because you probably haven't. And when you get there, what do you do? What do you do when the arrows are pointing the wrong direction? What do you do? And here in this passage, we get a little insight, a little direction, a little hope. First thing that we're told here is when you get there, when those arrows start pointing uphill, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Look at verse 2. How do you follow God's wild plans for your lives? Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this in verse 2. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is, I love how the New Living Translation translates this verse. He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. How are you going to get through the wild, epic journey of God's plan for your life? Not through your strength, not through your wisdom, not through your experience, no, by his wisdom, by his strength, and by his experience. He is smarter than I am. And every intersection of my life where I would have painted the arrows a different way, thank God I can't do it. Thank God for every moment when I was smart enough to take the left turn at the first intersection when I saw the arrows. Because I'll tell you, every time I didn't make the turn at the first intersection, I sure wished I had when I got to the next one. He really is smarter, you know? I know as a man, I struggle with listening to other people for directions. So I'm just, as a man, I'm being open. Maybe you're here, you're the same way. It's like, honey, I got it. Well, when it comes to the Lord, he's got it. Trust him. No matter what, no matter how weird or how challenging or how backwards or upside down his path may seem for you, trust him. He knows what he's doing. I'm here to tell you that Isaiah 55 is real, that his ways, they really are higher than our ways. They are better than our ways. Philippians 1 is real. He will finish the thing he has started in you. I'm here to tell you that Romans 8 is real, that he really is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to follow him. Listen, that is real. That's not just religious stuff that one day Paul knew we would have that weird artwork with eagles and we need something cliche to put underneath it. It's the real thing. You're either going to choose your path and fumble and bumble your way to your destination that way, or you'll find his. And in finding his, find the one who made you, knows you, and is far more wise and loves you more than you can imagine. And when you get there and you find yourself in a turn you don't like, trust him because it's worth it. He's worthy of your trust. His plans are wild, but listen, his grace is sufficient. His plans are wild, but he is faithful beyond your wildest dreams. His plans, they're wild, but his love, it really does endure forever. I love what Eric Metaxas says about following the Lord. He said this. He said, if you follow the Lord, he's going to take you places you never wanted to go. That's true. But also, he's going to take you places you never would have dreamed of going. And that's also true. Elizabeth Elliot, famous Christian author and speaker whose husband was killed by the very people they were trying to reach as missionaries. She writes about God's plans for our lives, and she says this, God is God, and because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and my obedience. And I will find rest nowhere except in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. So here's what I'm here to say this morning. When you find yourself in God's plan for your life and those arrows are turning some crazy way, trust him and take the turn. Second, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. How do Christians get through those wild, crazy turns? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2 again. How do we do this? We do this by... See, I'm not the smart one. I just read the book. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. There is something real about this. What does it mean to keep our eyes on Jesus? Listen, a head knowledge of the Bible is not enough. It helps, but it is not enough to keep you on a path that you don't want to be on. It's not enough to give you the strength and the patience that's going to be required for you to get up in that day, in that season, and say, this day, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. It's not enough. You're going to need more than that. Your head knowledge, your church experience, it's great. But you, in that moment, when you're following those painted arrows and they're crazy and you don't want to be there, what's going to keep you there? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, worshiping him right then and there. Seeing God, the Bible uses the language with the eyes of your heart in a very real way. It's looking at him. It's finding a way right there. This is talking about your devotional life. This is talking about the prayer in the truck. This is talking about, you know, the weepy praying worship moment between you and God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, don't look at the other intersection. It looks good. Man, it's tempting to go down. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look back and wish you could just stop. Okay, I followed Jesus enough. It's just here I followed him until this day, and the rest of it was just garbage. No, keep your eyes on Jesus. Spurgeon, who knew a lot about the wild ups and downs of life, faced health problems like no other. Most of us know him as like the preacher that was adored by generations. He was also the preacher that was scandalized by his generation. He was slandered and constantly under the scrutinizing eye of the public. And all sorts of people wanted to just trash talk him and make him into a fiend. So he knew by his wife's health struggles, by his own health struggles, and by all this drama, he knew what it was to have arrows he didn't want to follow down. When he writes about looking, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, he says this. The original language has this word ice in it. Looking unto Jesus, that word is in the Greek, ice, which is translated unto, but in addition, it has the force of into. He's going Greek on us, I'm sorry. You following? We should do well, he says, if we look unto Jesus, but better still if we're found looking into Jesus. He says, look to Jesus with so penetrating a gaze that your unto grows into an into. Read not only the outside of the volume of his life, but loosen the seals of it and read his heart. Those who have seen the most of Jesus have only taken a cupful out of his ocean of his fullness. Look off from everything you've ever relied upon in days gone by and say to your soul, none but Jesus. You must have a single eye, a single hope. Christ is all, and he must be all to you, or you're out of the race altogether. Look only to him who is the great end of all your running. These last words of his are the ones that I love most. He says, Looking unto Jesus, it means life, light, guidance, encouragement, and joy. Never cease to look on him who ever looks on you. When I am in that place where I know God is calling me down a road that I don't want to go down, it is so easy in that moment to just say no. And in that no, I'm risking not only my own life, but the lives of everyone I'm supposed to impact on the other side of that intersection. Oh, and also, by the way, all of those who I'm responsible for right now. As a husband and a father, my life, my decisions, they affect in a real-time way my wife and my kids and the generations that are going to come from them. It's crazy to think about how my one decision impacts their lives and through them how many others, right? But what's going to keep me from just saying no or just keeping up? It's when I stop and I think about my Savior, when I look back at his faithfulness in those craziest of circumstances in my life and say, you know what, I never would have chosen that road, but he was faithful. I can trust him here. He was faithful there. By looking to Jesus, by worshiping him, by remembering I am not my own, I was bought with a price. By remembering it was his blood that saved me. That's how much he loves me. By remembering he's smarter than I am. When I look at me, when I look at the craziness of the circumstances, I get scared, I get tempted, I get selfish, I get cowardly. But when I look at him, now there's resources. Now there's an ability for a broken, cowardly, selfish man like me to continue to follow him down a road I never would have chosen for myself. I like what Elizabeth Elliot says about following God through these windows we would never want to choose for our own. She says this: it's not the level of our spirituality we can depend on. Keep growing, but your maturity as a Christian is not what's going to get you there. It's God and nothing less than God. For the work is God's and the call is God's, and everything is summoned by him and to his purposes. The whole scene, the whole mess, the whole package. See, our bravery and our cowardice, our love and our selfishness, our strengths and our weaknesses, all of it. We're not always sure where the horizon is. We wouldn't know which end is up were it not for the shimmering pathway of light falling on the white seas. But the one who laid the earth's foundations and settled its dimensions, he knows where the lines are drawn, and he gives all the light we need for trust and obedience. There is an old hymn that I used to sing. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Remember that one? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for one look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we find ourselves in those turns that we don't want to take, by looking at him, by worshiping him, by drawing near to him, by asking him for help, we find the help, we find the grace. His love, his nature is so powerful, it can make the most cowardly and selfish of us capable of making selfless and brave decisions. It's the truth. Last word on this. Trust the Lord. Look at him. And just keep running. Just keep running. Because you will be oh so tempted to just stop. Don't. Just keep running. I like in verse 1, right at the end, we've got this huge cloud of witnesses. It's crazy. Let us hide the sin. He says, and so let us run. It's the best advice. It's funny to think about. There's books on running. Did you know this? And they're more than one page. You'd think a book on running would say, run. Now, it is more complicated than that. There's all sorts of, you know, injuries and things if you're not careful of. You can hurt yourself. Trust me, I've read the books because I've hurt myself doing it wrong. You can run. They wrote the books because there's people like me that try to run. But you guess what? Walking with the Lord, it's less complicated. You keep your eyes on him and you just keep running. You'll get there. It's that simple. But you just got to keep running. Isn't it tempting to stop sometimes? Just hang up the shoes. Forget it. I'm just going to coast. Just keep running. Don't stop. He's worth it. It's worth it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and just keep running. With all my heart, I want to look at each one of your eyeballs and say this to you. There are so many who have run with me who are no longer running. And I get it. I'm not here to say, you know, better than those people. I'm here to say I know how tempting it is. I know how easy it is to say, I'll let somebody else work really hard and try to follow Jesus. I'm done. I did it already, right? For years. So just let somebody else do it. Just keep running. You never know how God is going to use your present faithfulness to impact so many other lives. People are watching, and they are. Your faithfulness to God is making a difference in real time in ways we could never dream of. And most of all, our being faithful to him in some way blesses him. Like there is something real. Paul writes about the fragrance of Jesus arising to heaven. When in some way our life reflects Jesus, God the Father, in some way. How much goodness from us would it take for the Father to think about his son going to the cross and look back and say, I'm glad he did it because look at this. Now, it doesn't work like that. No amount of goodness from us could ever outweigh Jesus' sacrifice for us. But in a very real way, our present faithfulness to God makes an impact. It blesses him. Just keep running. I'll close with this. There's a song written by Jars of Clay called We Will Follow. And I think it's in the middle of it is a prayer. It's a great little prayer for us. They write, in the shadow of the cross where my first love died, and in the valley where we learn how to climb so high, God, will you open my heart and reach inside until the blood on your hands is yours and not mine? It's pretty graphic, pretty beautiful. But here it is. Here's the prayer. God, set us free to trust the mystery until our eyes are clear enough to see you. Right now, we don't see things straight. And that's why when the arrows are pointing the wrong way, they're not the wrong way. They're the right way. We think they're wrong because our eyes just don't see clear enough. So God, set us free to trust the mystery until our eyes are clear enough to see you. And the song's chorus is, so Lord, where you lead us, we will follow. Father, thank you for the invitation that we have to live a life not dependent on our wisdom or our experience. God, if we were alone in the universe, left to our own devices to try to find the way forward, who in this room, who in this world would have confidence in any one of our decisions? God, we do feel confident all too often. I'll speak for myself because I just lose touch with just how real my life is and the weightiness of each decision that I make. God, help us to sense just how wild and crazy each decision is that we make, and let that in some way grip our hearts with fear, the fear of taking control, of being the master of our own universe. Lord, let that compel us to look to you for wisdom and direction. Together we praise you that you're a God who cares about the details of our lives. No, God, you haven't just saved us, but you have saved us and called us into this beautiful life of following you. And we thank you for that, Lord. It's a reality that's beyond compare. But Lord, we do confess there are times that you draw lines that we would never have drawn for ourselves. The path you've chosen for us, Lord, it's not the path we would have chosen. And we want to say out loud right now that, God, your way is right. Your ways are higher than our ways. They're better than our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways. We want to say with confidence right now that we believe that you are working all things together for the good. Sometimes we don't see the good. Sometimes we may not agree with you about the good. But Lord, we want to confess and say that we believe that it's good, that you're good. God, help us to trust the mystery of how you direct our lives until our eyes are clear enough to see you. Give us the grace and the patience and the endurance we need to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.